talk some stuff tonight. Not going to preach to you. Want to talk to you. You know, if we could bring the house lights up a little bit, I'm having a hard time seeing. I like to see features on faces. I like to see when they scowl at me. So if you can help me with the lights, I appreciate that. When you think about worship and you, have you ever fantasized, like, what would the perfect worship service look like? If, you know, if I could just create a worship ministry in our church and have it the way I really wanted it to be, what would it look like? And what would our church be like on a Sunday morning if we had it the way I could just do it? I'm sure that many of you have worked with that question. Let me suggest a New Testament verse that could possibly be for us a New Testament template for worship. What would it really be like? It's in 1 Corinthians 14:24. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, I see four things in the passage. Number one, the secrets of unbelievers' hearts are revealed. Now, I don't think it means by that unbelievers come in and get embarrassed and exposed. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that somehow the Holy Spirit reveals the issues that they're struggling with in their life in such a fashion that the unbeliever knows, God knows my name, he's got my number, he knows my address, he knows the issues in my heart, he knows what I'm struggling with, he knows the cry of my heart. God knows me. Secondly, he falls down on his face. When was the last time you had an unbeliever fall on his face in your church? So I'm talking about a template for worship. Thirdly, it says he will worship God. The unbeliever, that is. You don't have to be a believer to worship God. Unbelievers can worship God too. And finally, he reports to other people after he leaves the meeting, and his report is, I'm telling you, man, God is in that church. God was in that place. Now, he may never come back again. Might be scared out of his skin. He might leave saying, I am never going back to that church again. And then he's back next week. Because he knows God was in the house. He read my mail. He knows my number. You see, we have so often measured our worship services upon the response of the believers. The scripture is measuring the worship service based on the response of the unbelievers. What does the unbeliever do when he comes into? You see, it doesn't really, your good songs don't really impress the unbeliever. Your hot worship band doesn't really touch his spirit. What touches him is when the power of God visits the house, the word of God is released, a prophetic spirit rests upon the congregation. Stuff starts happening that is moving in another dimension beyond the human, and the Spirit of God touches the guy, hardened, cold, cynical, angry, whatever condition he's in. God opens his heart, and his testimony is, God is with those people. Let that be the testimony of those that come. You see, I'm kind of to the place where I'm saying, Lord, I'm really tired of the sinners that can come and sit in our churches week after week after week and never get challenged out of their crud. I said, Lord, can we get to the place where either they've got to deal with the stuff or they're saying, I'm not coming back to that. Now, I want to talk to worship leaders tonight, worship ministry people. This is a worship conference, isn't it? Okay, so is that all right if I do that? Let me talk about the difference between song leading and worship leading. Tell your neighbor, fasten your seatbelt. The difference between song leading and worship leading, I want to give you an illustration. I want to paint a picture to help you to try to connect with where I want to go with this. I would like to distinguish between the difference between a musician and what I call a copyist. Our music schools, for the most part, don't really turn out musicians. They turn out copyists. What I mean by copyist is you put the music up here and then that note says put your finger there, that note says put your finger there, put your finger there, put your finger, and they just come. And they're kind of like stenographers. If a stenographer becomes creative, they get fired. How many remember the time you were taking music lessons and when you deviated from the notes, the teacher rapped your knuckles? Don't you do that. That's not on the page. That's not written there. You do the notes that are on the page. And you see, we have reproduced copyists because copyists reproduce copyists, and we've got mostly copyists in our music departments of our schools. And so you say to a copyist, make some music. And they said, well, give me the page. And we said, no, we're not giving you a page, just make music. When you said that to them, they got this panicked look in their eye. They said, well, give me the page. I said, you're not getting a page, make music. They said, give me the page and I'll make the music. You see, making music isn't taking it off the page and just like a computer. Making music happen, it starts down here. Something down here starts to kind of get going on the inside. And you see, a musician feels music. A musician has this internal thing. It's kind of like an incubating thing that just kind of works like this, and you feel it, and it comes up like this, and it flows through your fingers, and you make that thing. You make that instrument sing. And that song comes out of you. And then you put it on paper. And somebody else comes along and... The person doing this isn't the musician. The musician is the person doing this. It's a creative process that comes out of you and is an expression of you. So understanding that illustration, the difference between a musician and a copyist, I want to suggest, is the difference between a song leader and a worship leader. See, what a song leader does is takes somebody else's worship, copy, cut, paste. That's a good song. I like that. Copy, paste. Oh, she had some good worship there. Let's do that. Copy, paste. Oh, he's really worshiping on that thing. Copy, paste. And we get copy, paste, copy, blah, 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 blah. We come up with a list, bring it to church on Sunday morning, pull out our song, and go 1, 2, 3, 4, his worship, their worship, her worship, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And because we have duplicated everybody else's worship, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, we think we've had a worship service. I'm sorry, that's a song service. Worship happens down here. It starts in the spirit, wherever that spirit is. I don't know where it's located, down here. So it starts in your spirit, and it flows. It's there's an incubation that takes place. See, I believe that every worship service should be an unreplicated, one-of-a-kind experience that has never happened before in the history of planet Earth and will never happen again. Why? Because we happen to have tonight a grouping of saints that have never before been gathered together under one roof in one place with all the histories and all the emotional trappings of what we've brought to this thing tonight. The mix of who we are in this congregation tonight will never again happen in the history of our planet. And so the worship encounter that we will have as the bride of Christ with the bridegroom tonight is going to have a flavor and a uniqueness. It has never happened before in the history of the planet. It will never happen again. And so there's something creative that we step into in worship where we... I'm going to say a couple of things. I'm leaving after the week, all right? So, can I just say it? God deliver us of song list services. Cut, paste, cut, paste, cut, paste. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Aren't you sick of it? Aren't you ready to step into something new in the Spirit of God, where instead of just clicking out what somebody else worshipped with once, that we are stepping into the womb of worship, into a living, organic encounter with the living God, walking on some water. Now, tonight you can call this the new song. That's the title I'm putting on this particular talk fireside chat, whatever you want to call it. I want to emphasize, but before I say something, I don't want you to misinterpret me. I am the most pro-rehearsal guy you'll meet. I believe in rehearsal. I believe in practice. I don't think we should practice on the people. I think we should practice another night of the week. I think that we should be prepared. I believe in having a song list. I believe in having your computer all ready to go, PowerPoint. I believe in having your ducks lined up in a row. I am for that. I think it's biblical. I think it's necessary. I said it in Exploring Worship, and I haven't changed my mind. It's absolutely critical that we are prepared and practiced and that we're pursuing excellence. But let me suggest that a good vacation is a good mix of both planning and spontaneity. If you don't plan your vacation, it will be. And if you over-plan your vacation, let me suggest that a good date is a blend between planning and spontaneity. All the gals said. And let me suggest that a good worship service is a proper blending between planning and spontaneity. Now, I enjoyed the planning part of our meeting tonight, but I tell you what, I really started to groove when we got spontaneous. Now, there are dimensions of excellence in the body of Christ that we just didn't have 20 years ago. Is there anybody here that was in the church 20 years ago? You can remember this. Okay. I dare say, if you were to go back 20 years and take in a worship service 20 years ago, you would be shocked at what you've forgotten. It was another world 20 years ago. I mean, there was a piano on that side and an organ on that side. It was a different story. And one of the deacons led worship because he was a deacon. I mean, it was a different world 20 years ago. And the levels of excellence, what we have in our churches today is incredibly superior to what we had musically 20 years ago. And I want to give you my analysis of why that's so. I chalk it up to Integrity's Hosanna Music and Vineyard and all the others that were putting out these tapes, and then they started doing these CDs. See, what was happening in our churches was people were coming to church playing the CD in their car on the way to church. And then when they stepped into our church, they had a shock. They were grooving on the way to church. And then they walked in and said, "What is wrong with this?" And then they got back in their car and went home with the CD on again. And so the music ministers, the music guys like us, we said, "Hey, we got to do something. I guess we're going to have to practice or something, you know." So, because because now we're competing with the CD. They got all those CDs they can listen to. Now we're competing with the CD. And so now what has happened in our churches, and I'm being late tonight, so you can laugh, all right? But what's happened in our churches now is what I call a CD syndrome. We are so good on Sunday morning that we've got the three-part harmonies, we've got the intros, we've got the modulation, segue, interlude, all the transitions. The thing is so smooth and so tight that you could record Sunday morning and put it on a CD and send it around the nation. We are so tight on Sunday morning, but the problem is this. I don't come to church for CD quality music. If I just want a CD quality, I can stay at home and play the CD. I come to church to have an encounter in the congregation with the people of God gathered around the throne, the presence of God filling the house, the glory of God starting to touch us, a spirit of prophecy starts to move in the place, stuff starts to shake down, the kingdom of God starts to come, and the sinners, their hearts are being smitten, they're falling on their faces, and they're saying, God is in the house. That's what I come to church for. I call worship, I'm thinking of a corporate congregational worship, I call worship a tapestry. It's a dance. It's a living exchange. It's a breathing, organic thing that's being built right on site. It's a tapestry where everyone has a string, and everyone's string is contributing to what is being created in the presence of God among God's people. Rehearsal is important, practice is important, but just because you practiced it doesn't mean we should do it. You take your car into the service station and you ask them for a lube oil filter, and they align your tires. And you're like, I didn't need an alignment, I needed an oil change. And the guy says to you, he says, well, they've just been teaching us all how to do alignments all week. And so you bring a car in this week, you're getting an alignment. See, on Sunday morning, we've said to the people, we practiced it on Tuesday, and I'll be darned if you're not going to sit there and listen to it. We worked awful hard on that song, and we are not going to go without it. You see, our rehearsal is actually, I like to think of it in terms of tools. Every time you practice a song, you are adding a tool to your workbench. Now, just because you practiced it on Tuesday night doesn't mean you need to pull it out this Sunday necessarily. What we need to do is get into the gathering, get into the flow of worship, and find out what the Lord wants to do on site as the tapestry is being woven. The more you practice, the more tools at your disposal. Powerfully important that we are broadening the tools that we can draw upon. But we want to build this tapestry. Now, for the tapestry to be built, everybody's thread has to be woven in. If someone isn't weaving their thread, we're not going to have a complete tapestry. So, singers, she says, I'm just not a prophetic singer. I just don't do that. That's just not me. Sorry. You are a prophetic singer, whether you're going to admit it, whether you like to admit it, whether you're intimidated at the very thought of it. I am telling you, you are called of God to sing in His presence. You are called of God to lift up a prophetic song. It's time for you to get your thread out and start weaving it into the tapestry. I'm talking to the musicians. Some of the musicians were just in this little musical box of, this is who I am, this is what I do. Wrong. You are a prophetic musician. When you get on that instrument, you start to prophesy. If you hold back, the tapestry will never be completed. One of the greatest things that holds us back in congregational worship is timidity and fear. Where we have the calling, we have the anointing, but we're afraid to step out and get our thread out and let it be a part of what God wants to build. Pastor, you know, some pastors, when they turn the worship service over to the worship leader, they kick into this gear of, I'm off duty now. He's on, I'm off. Pastor, you can't disengage during worship. We need your thread. Elders, don't disengage during worship. We need your thread. Listen to this one now. Congregation, the tapestry will never be complete unless the whole congregation is proactively contributing to the worship experience as it is being built and nurtured in the presence of God. It's essential that the people of God are leaning in, actively contributing and participating and weaving their thread into this thing called congregational worship. I have a statement for you. The power of worship is in the new song. Think about it. The power of worship is in the new song. When I think of the new song, I think of at least three things. Number one, I think of a song that's new to our church. It might have been written 10 years ago, but if we have never heard it before, it's new to us. Number one, new to our church. Number two, newly written within our church. I believe that God wants to give you a new song for your church that is giving language to the thing God is saying to your congregation in this season. Let a new song rise from within the local churches. And thirdly, I see a new song as a spontaneous song that's never been sung before, and it's sung on the spot, never been sung before, probably will never be sung again, in just that way, a new song. Now, the wise scribe will bring out of his treasures things old and new, things new and old. I believe it's valid and and important that we have new expressions of worship and old expressions of worship. And if we're wise, we will find a proper blending between the new and the old. Now, the old provides a lot of things for us. It provides stability. It provides continuity. It provides vocabulary and articulation. It provides historicity and orthodoxy and theology. The old song provides safety and security. And the old song provides satisfaction. Because once you've had the old, you don't want the new anymore. But what the old does not provide, what the new provides, is power. The power is in the new song. There are churches across the world today that are in a civil war. The civil war is not the Baptists versus the Pentecostals. It's not the Evangelicals versus the Charismatics. It's not the historical versus the contemporary. I'll tell you what the Civil War is. It's the old versus the new. And once you've had the old, you don't want the new, because the new is volatile. The new is unpredictable. But the problem is, the new is the powerful. And if you dismiss the new and just keep the old, you've got safety, you've got stability, you've got articulation, you've got comfort zones, you've got satisfaction, but you don't have power, because the power is in the new song. And you've got to make a decision in your paradigm of church. Are we going to have the power of God in the place? If you want the power of God, you've got to have the new song. Romans 7, verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is always new. If you're going to be in the Spirit, you've got to go with the new. The Spirit is with the new. Everybody say, the newness of the Spirit. Say it with me. The newness of the Spirit. And there is something of the Spirit that comes upon the new song that you just will not find in the old song. Anybody here ever heard of a band called the Grateful Dead? Okay, are there any deadheads in the house? Let me just find out right now. Any deadheads in the house? He put his hand up like this. Let me ask it another way. Are there any former deadheads in the house? Let me just put it that way. Okay, no, not that. Okay, one, two. Okay, I'm going to talk to the former deadheads here for a little bit. I want you to tell me if I need to straighten out my story, okay? Because I've been doing some research on the Grateful Dead. And I'm just going to kind of give you some of my research. Actually, truth be known, my research source is excellent. All right, so I really think, I think I'm onto something here. I think I'm going to say it straight. But I can't tell you my source. I have to protect my source, all right? It's all right? I have to. I'm sorry, but I have to. I've got to protect my source. But the Grateful Dead was a band that back in the 70s, 80s, I think it was around 95 that Jerry Garcia died, I believe. Jerry Garcia was, they call him the godfather. He was the kingpin of this band called the Grateful Dead. He didn't like that term, godfather. But they call them that actually because for deadheads, it was actually a religion. And the godfather was like this icon, you know. It was kind of a weird thing. But what I've discovered in my uncovering some stuff on the Grateful Dead, just give me a few minutes to talk about it, all right? What they would do in their concerts is they would step out of their rehearsal and out of the songs that they knew, and they would step into this kind of get out of the boat sort of a thing, and they would get into these improvisational grooves where the guitarist and the keyboard and the drummer, now they start, and what they would start to do is they would start to push the creative envelope, and they would do it right in the concert, and so they're kind of messing with each other up here, you know, kind of pushing, and can you stay with me on this one now? Here we go. And they would start to move out in an improvisational way, and they're fishing for it. Now, when it happened, something would happen in their concerts that would take over the whole concert hall. It's like they would step across a line, and when they found the groove, when they found this energy, something would take over the whole concert, and when they found it, everybody in the house knew it happened. Crossed a line, and now we're there. And they would start to soar in an unholy anointing. My source said, it was spirit. When this thing took over the concert, it was spirit. Now, I was fascinated to hear about this because I was raised in church, good Assemblies of God background. I was, from the day I was born, man, I slept in church all growing up. You know what that's like, Jim. I mean, all I know all my life is church. And I know that, you know, those times when we would step into something in the congregation and we'd start to soar, I understood that. I had no idea it happened in heathen concerts. Had no idea. Now, it was real strong with this band called the Grateful Dead. So much so that other bands would use them as kind of the template of what they were aiming for. And so everybody, all these other bands would all try to copy what the Grateful Dead had to see if they could find the groove that they would find in their concerts. And of course, they never really had quite the same thing for some reason. I was talking to one friend and he says, you know, really the musicians themselves really weren't all that hot. Those are kind of mediocre musicians. Now, I've had others that have refuted that statement, but whether they were excellent or not, I think the point is that what they found wasn't based on their level of musicianship. It was based on their willingness to get out of the boat. Now, I have a little confession to make. Back in the 70s, I was in my upper teen years, and I was going through one of those phases where I was, you know, trying to find my way. And so from about 73 to 79, about a 6-year period, that I listened to Top 40 radio. Okay, I'm not proud of it. It just happened. Okay. It just happened. And I'm thinking to myself, grateful den, grateful den, grateful den, grateful den. And I couldn't pull in any songs that I knew by the Grateful Dead. I said, well, tell me some of their hits. They said, they didn't have any hits. I said, what? They said, no. The power of their music was not in their singles. It wasn't in their CDs. It wasn't in their tapes. The power of their music was in their concerts. And so what the Deadheads would do is they'd all get in their Volkswagen vans and they'd travel around the countryside behind the band and from city to city hitting concert after concert after concert after concert, and they would follow the band around the country waiting for the time when it would happen. Now, it didn't happen every time, but who cares? Let's pack up and go to the next one, because one of these times, we know, we just keep on going to these concerts, and we're going to hit one. And like junkies, and like religious devotees, and really, it became a spiritual experience for many young people who found that when this thing started to take over the concert, it became a spiritual encounter that touched them in such a place that they actually became worshipers. And it became their religion. Grateful Dead. Now this thing is stunning to me. They had an unusual policy. They did not forbid people bringing in recorders into the concert. So people would come to the concert with their recorder under their arm. They stick the thing on record and record the concerts. There is an active industry today, 15 years later, an active industry on the internet of people that are selling and swapping recordings of Grateful Dead concerts from years gone by, and they're selling them around the world. They don't want the studio sessions. They want the recordings from somebody's little slimline recorder stuck on record and stuck out here, because it was in the concert that it happened. Now, when this dimension would take over, the whole concert hall, the audience would step into it with the band. The band led the way. Everybody's high on something. They're all just gone. They're out there, you know. But they would step into this thing with the band, and now the whole concert hall would weave together and dance together in a spirit encounter. My source said, we knew what the next song was going to be. We knew where the musicians were going to go. I knew this, I knew that. It was a cohesive thing that we just started to play off one another, and away we went. And it was so intoxicating that they would follow them around the country to have another experience. You know, my point isn't to talk about Grateful Dead. How many know that when you have the false, it only is a witness to the fact that there is the true? And the sad thing is, they had more of a reality of what God intended through music than a lot of our churches have on Sunday morning. The scripture says, I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. They had more cooking than we have with our song list services. So my heart says, Lord, give us the reality of what you have intended for us in this thing called congregational worship, this living womb, this organism that stirs up inside, that we step into something that is being created and woven on the spot, a love relationship that is being danced out in the congregation between the people of God as the Spirit of God is flowing among us in a unity that coalesces our hearts together as the song of the Lord is lifted from the hearts of God's people. Now, as I'm talking about it, you're kind of sitting there and just like, oh, yeah. Like, oh, that's... There's something inside of us that says, yeah, I know it's there. Mickey Hart, one of the band members of Grateful Dead, had an expression that he coined for. He said, it's when the seventh man shows up. I said, well, why did he say the seventh man? They said there were six guys in the band. And when this thing took over, everyone in the band knew we are working with a power greater than ourselves right now. They understood something of spirit had taken hold of the thing that was greater than themselves. I'd like to coin the phrase, it's when the fourth man shows up. You got three in the fire, but when the fourth man shows up, the bondages are burned away. The fire of God is released in the house. There, it's the place of miracles. It's the place of glory. It's the place of the supernatural. It's the place where the prophetic spirit starts to be released. And when the fourth man shows up in the fire, the unbelievers in the meeting, the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, and they leave the place saying, God was in that place. See, what you really want is the sea of glass. What you're really longing for is, boy, it's going to be one of these days gathered around the throne and a throng, a multitude of God's people. We're going to weave a tapestry together around the throne, and the Lamb is going to be right there in the midst, and the glory of God will be manifest among us. What you long for is the sea of glass in the presence of God. And when John described it, he said, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Let me suggest that the worship of heaven is multitude driven. One of the things that's missing in heaven is a worship leader. Couldn't find a worship leader in the book of Revelation. Now, if John had a vision of your church, what would he have written? And behold, I saw a microphone. And on the microphone was a leader. And there were other microphones with other leaders. But his microphone was louder than their microphones. And the sound was coming through speakers, one on this side, one on this side. And the sound was so loud that you couldn't hear anyone in the congregation, because all you could hear was the sound coming from the speaker. See, and now I'm not against worship ministries and worship teams, I understand this, but what I see in heaven is not a platform-dominated worship service. What I see in heaven is a multitude-driven worship service. What your spirit aches for is for a transition to take place where the service transitions from being platform-driven to being congregation-driven, where the impetus and the momentum is no longer simply coming from four microphones on the platform, but something has connected in the spirit and the congregation have found something, and everybody gets out their string and starts to weave their part, and something coalesces in the congregation. A song begins to arise, and the impetus is coming from us, so that they were at one time the initiators, and we were the facilitators of what they were initiating. But it turns tables, and we become the initiators, and they become the facilitators of what we're initiating. And that's what you really long for. It's approaching the sea of glass, a multitude-driven new song. And we come to church. Please, 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 please. We're panting, longing. Maybe it'll be today. Well, let's come back next week. Maybe it'll be next week. You long for it. So I'm just trying to give language to the thing that burns in our spirit. I want to close with a scripture I've been enjoying this afternoon, Revelation 14. And I'm finished. And I just want to say to Kent and Jim and the team how grateful I am that I can bring this kind of a message, and instead of it being diametrically opposed to what you've been tasting, it's a reinforcement of what you've been tasting. Thank you for giving that to us. And we're just pursuing it. We're after it. Revelation 14. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb. There it is. A lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. Now, either that's the voice of Jesus, or I think it's the voice of the multitude in heaven giving their praise to God. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. Anyone that has studied Greek knows those are pianos. The guitar thing is a temporary blip in church history. Well, okay. The guitar is a stringed instrument. All right, okay. Well, it might qualify. All right. Verse 3, they sang as it were a new song. Now I said, Lord, well, as it were. I mean, it didn't say they sang a new song. It said they sang as it were. In other words, it was a new song, kind of. Well, what do you mean? It was like sort of a new song, but like as it were, they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And now I'm shaking my head like, why can't they learn the song? How many know? You just go through it a few times, get the melody out there, ever get that thing down. All right, get this. Here's the chords, here's the chart. Okay, just play the thing. Why can't they learn the song? It's easy to learn a song. Just sing it through. We'll get it. We'll do it with you. They couldn't learn the song. Why couldn't they learn the song? The only answer I have is that it was unrehearsed. And to know where the song was going, you had to enter into the spirit of what was happening in the midst of the 144,000. Something is taking over this group of 144,000. And if you're not in the mix and dancing the dance and flowing the flow and connecting with what's happening in the spirit, you don't know the next word, because the next word has never been spoken before. And you don't know the next note, because the next note has never been uttered before. But we are going to enter into something on the sea of glass, where as a multitude, we are going to sing a new song never rehearsed before. You got people from every tribe and every stream. 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from that tribe, 12,000 from this tribe. We got 12 tribes with 12,000 each, and they're all doing it together. I said to Mike Bickle when he started IHOP, I said, Mike, you have a problem. You are trying to unite the body of Christ around the very medium that has historically divided us, which is worship. What divides the church more than worship? Well, we don't like the way they worship at Destiny Church, so we're going to go to this church. And did you hear about the way they worship there? They are very stiff in there. Where it is too stiff for me. And they have all the high church worship. Worship has divided the church for centuries, and The reason we have a bazillion churches in St. Louis today is because everybody likes it a certain way. And so the thing that distinguishes our churches is not the preaching and the theology. The thing that distinguishes and separates us is worship. It's been historically the thing that has divided us from the beginning of time. And I said to Mike, how do you think you're going to get the body of Christ united on the very thing that has always kept us apart? And now this afternoon, I'm looking at Revelation 14, and the very thing that has separated the tribes for centuries is the very thing that is going to unite us on the sea of glass. And it's not going to be the old song. It's going to be the new song. As we will soar in the Spirit together and catch a wave we have never caught before, and all eyes will be on the Lamb, as it says in verse 4, they are totally preoccupied with the Lamb, and they're just following Him wherever He goes. They only have eyes for the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. And now the loyalty that the Father gives to the Lamb is now given by this bride to the one that has won her affections with His very blood. And we will follow Him, and the song will be sung, the new song. I don't even know what I'm preaching about tonight. I've never experienced it. I don't even know what it looks like. I don't. But my spirit says, why not let's knock on it? Why not let's press on it? Why not let's step a little further and say, Lord, give us the power of the new song. I'm not saying get rid of the old. We need it for stability. We need it for vocabulary. We need it for safety. We need it for all kinds of valid reasons. But give me the power of the new song, that when we step in the Spirit, something takes hold. It moves from the platform to the congregation, and now the people of God together find a momentum in the Spirit, gather together and beholding the beautiful Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Would you praise Him?